is produced by the Living Church of God.
What is the real answer to our marriage problems? Why are the divorce statistics so high in America and in Canada? Why the unhappiness and the silent suffering in so many marriages? There is a real answer to all these questions, my friends. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith reveals the answer to marriage problems. And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
My friends, untold suffering and mental anguish is experienced in millions of marriages. Yet divorce is usually not the answer, for divorce has all kinds of side effects: crushing loneliness, frustration, often leading to illicit sex, and also possible venereal disease. Enormous financial difficulties brought on when a couple splits up. And if there are children, they usually receive emotional scars that will affect them for the rest of their natural lives. Do you realize that roughly 20 million American children under 18 in the United States live with just one parent? This represents 28% of all children, and the majority of this 28% live with their mother. In other words, approximately 17 million American children live in fatherless homes. These young people who grow up without fathers or mothers often become bitter against society as a whole. They feel robbed. So frankly, in many cases, they may end up literally robbing you. Actions do have consequences, and usually divorce sets off a whole negative sequence of results. So how can we stop this trend? How can we learn to be truly happy and build happy and stable homes and families? Do you really want to know? If so, you've got to be willing to listen to the inspired instructions from your Creator as given in the Holy Bible. Man can't figure out the answer to things. Most of us haven't realized yet, but when men try to mess around with spiritual things, they get it mixed up. And the psychologists and the sociologists often make things worse, not better. But there is a God, and that God inspired this book. That God is the one who created us, male and female. That God is the one who created marriage in the first place. Please open your mind and heart and be willing to listen to how God made us male and female and why that great God created marriage. Turn in God's book, the inspired Bible, if you have one handy. Don't be afraid of your Bible. Be willing to listen to it and think about what the Creator of the heavens and the earth has to say. Genesis 1. Turn to the very first book in your Bible if you want to follow along. Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin here in verse 26. After creating the heavens and the earth, the plants, the animals, everything, then God said, "Let us," this was God and the one who later became Jesus Christ, the Logos, or the Word, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The "us" refers to God and Jesus Christ, or the one who became Jesus Christ, who was with God as the Word, the spokesman from the beginning. "Let us make man in our image." We are made like God, not only in his form and shape, but having creative imagination and the ability to make decisions. For God went on to say, "Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over everything." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman were both created in the image of God and have the potential to be like God and have an awesome opportunity if they will simply learn to live like God tells them to live. And most people and most religions just don't understand that. They do not get it. So we're made in the image of God, and then God blessed them. God said, "Let them be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and everything that is." God wanted man and woman to be married, to love each other, and have lots of kids, he said in plain language today. That was his first command. Notice Genesis 2 now, verse 18. "And the eternal God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helper comparable to him.'" Notice that. This is the mind of the great God who made us male and female, who made our bodies, who made our emotions, who made us the way we are and does understand us far better than all men and women put together. He knows. And he says his purpose in making woman was to make an helper comparable to the man. Now that doesn't just put down women. That tells us that the man needed a helper. Man was not sufficient within himself. Man is not able to be the balanced person and to do the things he ought to do without the help. And so he made woman to be a helpmeet to her husband. How many young women today are taught to be a helpmeet to their husbands? Think about it. Practically none anymore. They used to be. They used to be, but they're not now. And now the divorce statistics are going up and up and up. And how many young men are taught to have the genuine love and the kindness and to appreciate their need of the right kind of a mate and appreciate that mate? How many are taught the deep respect and appreciation they should have for their wives? You see, if we will acknowledge why we were created, why we were made male and female, then everything else will fall into line. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And God makes this very plain throughout the New Testament. Now, lots of modern theologians, and especially women preachers and so forth, they say, well, this was just because of the society of that time, and now it's not that way, so we can take this verse and rip it out. And, of course, we can take another verse or chapter and rip it out, and we can play games with the Bible all the way through if we play that game. Let's understand that. But that is not God's way, and that is not the way He inspired the Bible. The great God inspired this book for then and for all time. And we must understand that, and that's the only way we're going to get our lives and our marriages straightened out. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, submit wholly and enthusiastically and lovingly. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. He's the one to guide and help and protect his wife. Again, most husbands don't understand that. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, notice, husbands, love your wives. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just take care of them, you know, financially or that type of way. But love them. Have total outflowing concern for this person who is part of you, who has left her father, her mother, her possible career, all these other things in order to be your wife. I don't mean it's wrong for a wife to have a career, to have a job on occasion. In our modern society, that's sometimes necessary, although it's often not ideal, especially when they're younger children. But I'm talking about the attitude of the husband and the approach of the husband, certainly making the vast majority of the income in most cases, which he should, and which God shows clearly in His inspired Word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ totally loved the church, gave Himself for the church, so a husband should do for his wife. And my friends, we see here a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a type of Christ and the church. And as Christ is everlastingly faithful to the church and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as he says back in Hebrews chapter 13, so also a wife should have that same attitude toward her husband, of course. Each should be dedicated, totally committed to that marriage. And that's another very important part of marriage, to have that understanding that marriage is not until divorce. Marriage, as we used to say in the marriage ceremonies, is until death do you part. Until death do you part. Not until one gets their feelings hurt and rushes off to some clever divorce lawyer who may stir you up and then say, well, we can do this and that for you and get you thinking along those lines. And another thing this shows here, and you should understand, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. I'll go this far if you'll go this far. That attitude will destroy any marriage. You see, the other person doesn't quite do 50%. Okay, I'm out of here. That's not right. That's not the attitude of Christ toward the church. Christ has the attitude of total love, of mercy, of patience, long-suffering, forgiveness. and a wife should have that attitude toward her husband. Not 50%, 50%, but 100%, 100%, dedicated to the other person, dedicated with God's help and with prayer on your knees together to make the marriage work. At this point, my friends, I invite you to call or write for our very thoughtful and helpful booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage. This booklet is literally filled with vital information to help make your marriage work. It will spell out for you in detail the keys to have a truly joyous, God-centered marriage, the kind of marriage I know you want to have. And you may want your children or grandchildren to read this booklet and to have this vital information. So call or write today and request your free copy of this important booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic on marriage. We've been talking about God's approach to marriage, the approach of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who made us male and female, and my friends, who created marriage in the first place. So let's listen, really listen. Once again, turn to Ephesians 5 in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives, God tells us here, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're direct members of Christ if we're truly converted. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so a man must think of his wife in that way, as part of him, and she must think likewise about her husband. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relation of husband and wife ought not be a mystery, and yet it is to many people, because our society today has blotted out God. We've become virtually anti-God. Men are not able to talk about, and teachers are not able to talk about in schools and colleges, the Bible and the things of God in a real way anymore. They're hounded out of school, so to speak. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife should have a deep respect for her husband that many do not have today at all, because they don't realize why God made us male and female in the first place. Now notice what God inspired the Apostle Peter to write. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, Peter writes, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may without the word, or as it may be translated, apart from the word, in other words, not just by preaching and arguing, but apart from the word, be won by the conduct of the wise. If a Christian wife truly, lovingly submits to her husband, and I'm not saying doing something terrible or illegal, but within the laws of God and man, is very cooperative, helpful, and pictures herself not only as his companion, but as his help, and tries to understand that he should be the leader. Often men today are not the leader, but sometimes a wife can encourage her husband to be the right kind of leader by some talk and explanation, and certainly by her actions, so they may be won by the conduct of the wives. Many wives may find that if they simply submit to their husbands, try to be a help, show that attitude, it will bring out the right kind of response and leadership in their husband he may not have even had before. When they observe your chaste conduct coupled with fear or reverence, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes and have jewelry, within moderation, of course, but that's not to be the main thing people notice. So often today, people are into themselves. Women go to gyms early in the morning or late at night and work on their bodies and have people give them facelifts and change everything around. Why? because they really don't want to be themselves. They want to be someone else. They want to imitate some young model or something that they really aren't. That's not the right kind of Christian attitude at all. Painting the self up, fixing the self up, decorating the self as the main point of emphasis in one's life. The main thing a woman should emphasize, of course, is that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is what God wants to see in a Christian woman. The incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, very precious in the sight of God. A woman who says, Father in heaven, I want to fulfill the purpose for which I've been made. I want to be a real help and a loving support and companion to my husband. Help me to be so, and not just to show off the self, but to build our life together and to honor you. And if people do that, they're going to really be fulfilled, and they will be much, much happier. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. A husband has to understand the love and the attitude of his wife when she does this kind of thing, and be very appreciative of that. Dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, the gift of life. You're heirs together. Love each other. Appreciate each other while you're here, that your prayers may not be hindered. Even your prayers to God will be hindered if you're all uptight and you're hating one another, and that attitude of tension and hate is filling your home. Finally, all of you, and of course this is for everybody, not just in marriage, but boy, these next few verses apply so much to marriage, and Peter builds right into this section right after the other, I think for a reason. Be of one mind. Don't have different minds. Here's my attitude and your attitude. Try to think together, work together, plan together, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. How much we should be tender-hearted to the one we love in marriage. Be courteous. Don't forget the courtesies, fellas. Open the door for your wife. Help her. Do the heavy lifting. Help her out with various chores around the house. Help her in every way you can. And be a right kind of loving, outflowing husband to try to give and to help and to serve and to show courtesy to her. Not returning evil for evil. Don't try to say, you said this and I'm going to get you back. That kind of thing will tear your marriage apart. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. These hate-filled arguments, get rid of them. They accomplish absolutely nothing. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Talk with a blessing. Talk with encouragement for one another. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Don't have evil in your mouth. Learn not to argue. Learn to help, to encourage, to give, and to forgive. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. How important it is to have peace and love and kindness and compassion in marriage. So note that we are to have compassion and to be tender-hearted and courteous in our marriages. It is vital that we treat each other in this way. When you think about marriage, think about giving. Don't just try to get a happy marriage, my friends. Rather, with God's help, try to give a happy marriage. Try to give love and kindness and encouragement and support to the other person. Then it will work. One way of giving is communication. You men especially need to lovingly share with your wives your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams. Many men are so bashful, or else they're just the strong silent type or something, that they shut their wives right out of their lives, and they don't even tell their wives their thoughts, their inner desires, their plans. Some are often openly afraid. They're just afraid to communicate. They're afraid their wife will learn something about them, or they won't be the big shot if their wife understands or whatever. Yet most wives need this kind of deep sharing and this kind of emotional intimacy. She's part of you. She wants to share your life, fellas. Think about how you talked and shared and had plenty of time to share your thoughts and dreams when you were courting, when you were dating, when you're taking your wife out, when you're getting ready for marriage. Think about that. I want to read you a section from a wonderful little book. It's called To Understand Each Other by Paul Tournier, a Swiss psychoanalyst, a very dedicated, very thoughtful man, very deeply respected. And he certainly had a concept of God that he brings into these books. And I think he tried to be very, very helpful and has a deep understanding of this part of life. Notice on chapter 15 in this book, "For many couples, it is almost with pain that they recall the days of courtship," Dr. Tournier writes. "At that time, they appeared to understand each other." Why is that? Why did they appear to understand each other? Why do you appear to understand each other when you were first courting? Because they talked to each other. They opened up to one another. They found great pleasure in understanding and in being understood. Remember those days, fellas? The frankness of one evoked the openness of the other. The man was discovering the real person of his fiancée. She felt understood by him, and he by her. Now they no longer really talk to each other, you see, after they get married. Oh, they talk about many secondary matters, trivial and external to themselves, but the matters that are really essential, intimate, personal, these they no longer mention. The dialogue has been broken off. There is only a superficial exchange of information. Do you know of couples that are like that? I have known them. The man sort of shuts the woman out of his life. He shuts her out of his business. He keeps her at arm's length. And often he will end up having another girlfriend off somewhere else that he really pours his heart out to, since he won't do that to his wife. Think about it. And the wife, of course, can have that same attitude toward her husband. And that's awful. He said, "Some couples no longer talk together at all," Dr. Tournier continues. "I have known some who could go for weeks without saying a word. And I have too. That's awful. The silent treatment, they call it. It engenders a horrible atmosphere in the home. Just think how children must grow up where at the meal table one of the parents never speaks, whereas the other, in attempt to fill the atrocious vacuum, never ceases babbling on. Often the husband will just sit there and grunt and point at what he wants or whatever, and the wife has to talk to fill in the empty spot in their marriage or the empty talk, you know, at the table, the empty space in their conversation. Courtship's beautiful curiosity has been lost. The thirst for discovery and for understanding has been dried up. Because they're not talking, Dr. Tournier is bringing out. They're not communicating. They're not truly one in their thoughts and hopes and dreams. They're not sharing. They're not one as God wanted them to be one. Again, notice what God says in His Word. I want to turn to one of the most important scriptures on marriage that is not just for marriage but for all of life. But it's the most important place in life to carry this out. Acts 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul writes, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." He tried to lay down his life for the brethren there and help them and give that kind of example. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's the key, my friends. Marriage is the most important place on earth to practice giving, sharing, helping, outflowing concern. In marriage, we must learn to give, and we must learn to forgive. As you lay down your life for your wives, you men, in the right way, wanting to help, to build, to serve, to encourage, and as you ladies learn to lay down your lives for your husbands to help prepare their meals, to keep the house, to encourage them, to love them, to build them up, you will find the good will come back to you. It will come back because it is more blessed to give than to receive. It really, really is. It is a law, just like the law of gravity. That law works all day long if we learn to give. And if we think about giving and sharing and encouraging and building one another, we're going to have a much, much happier life. In this way, marriage is a training ground for eternity. We're learning to give and to help and to share in a way God wants us to live with not only our mate, but with everyone through all eternity in a divine family based on love and joy and peace when we are truly born of God and in His kingdom and in His family someday. Boy, that's the way we're going to live, and that's going to be wonderful. But if we learn to do that with our mate in this life, we can experience a little bit of that, a little taste of what eternity should be like or will be like, because God won't let people into His kingdom that have not learned to develop that attitude at least. We may not be perfect, but we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in that attitude. And certainly marriage is a wonderful place to learn to practice that giving, that helping, that serving, that total outflowing concern that we ought to have and must have for one another. If you will bring the true God, the God of creation, into your marriage, it can be truly joyous. But you must be willing to work at it. You must be truly committed. You must say, I'm going to make this marriage work. This marriage is for life. I'm going to lay down my life for my mate. I'm going to make it a long marriage, a lasting marriage, until death does us part, and honor my God in that. You've got to be patient. Rome was not built in a day. You must be prayerful. And it's very good if a husband and wife pray regularly about their marriage, sometimes even together, especially if they're having deep problems. Just get down on your knees and ask God, Father in heaven, help us, guide us, fashion and mold us, teach us. Ask God for help. Ask God for guidance. Ask God for the love, the kindness, the mercy that you need towards your mate and for all men and all women everywhere. Ask God, folks, please learn to do this. Ask God for the spirit of forgiveness, because in marriage, little tensions will build up. You're together hour after hour, but if you learn to give and to forgive, marriage can be absolutely beautiful. So remember, don't just give, learn to forgive in your marriages. That's so very, very important. Again, call or write us immediately and request your free copy of our vital booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage. This booklet gives you all kinds of information that you may not be able to get from any other source, because it approaches the subject from God's point of view. So call or write today and request your free copy of this important booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Be sure to tune in next week to another powerful Tomorrow's World program. You will be taught and challenged by the exciting program on a topic seldom understood in our modern professing Christian world. And tune in every week as Richard Ames and I give you the real meaning behind today's news and the meaning of life itself. We'll see you right here next week.
The informative booklet offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579 or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.